1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, is a passage that I come back to a lot. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In my speech, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, I didn't come to tickle your ears. In chapter 1, verse 17, let me say it this way. He said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 17, he calls it the wisdom of words. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, which he calls the testimony of God. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, I didn't preach with wisdom of words. I didn't try to use fancy words or draw attention to myself or my understanding or my knowledge. He said, what I did was I wanted to preach the gospel. Over and over and over again, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the testimony of God. God's testimony. We give testimonies. God's testimony. The gospel. He said, that's what I came to preach. Not with wisdom of words. Not trying to impress you. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he calls it excellency of speech. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In verse 4, he calls it enticing words of man's wisdom. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And in chapter 4, in verse 19, he calls it the speech of them which are puffed up. Chapter 4, verse 19. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. There are people, I've told you there's many things that are like real black and white. What we either draw people to Jesus or we draw them to ourselves. We either point to Jesus or we point to ourselves. Who are we pointing to? If we're using excellency of speech, if we're using puffed up words, if we're trying to impress people, then we're not getting them to Jesus. They need to get to Jesus. Let's show them Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony, the gospel of God. Do you ever think about that? What is your testimony? What is your testimony? We ask for testimonies and people get up and give them God's testimony. The death, the burial, the resurrection. He's like, this is what I want you to know what my whole life on earth was about. It was for you. I had to die because of you. I was buried to take care of you. I rose from the dead to give you hope, to give you power, to give you life. He said, that's my testimony. That's the gospel. And Paul did not want people to be drawn to him. He basically had a doctorate, if you want to call it that, in religion. He was raised and had gone to a quote-unquote Bible college, been taught. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He had all this understanding. You can go look that up. It says he sat at the feet of one Gamaliel, G-A-M-A-L-I-E-L or something like that. And it was someone who was a good teacher, and he learned a lot of things, and he knew a lot. And God used what he had because he had him pen most of the New Testament. I think 13 of the 27 books, 13 or 14, whichever it is. So God worked with what he had. But Paul said, everything that I have, I don't want it to get in the way of you seeing Jesus. So when he went places to preach, he didn't try to impress them. He didn't try to argue them. I have a note in here somewhere about persuading. I want to see if I have that. I thought that was a pretty impressive note that I had in here about persuading. If we're persuading people, then it's done in the power of man. It's done in the power of the flesh. I don't remember where I have it in here. But it's not a matter of us trying to persuade people. Glenn, when you get on the bus, there's a difference. As you told me, you said, Harvey, or Pastor, whatever you call me, you said, when I go to get on that bus every day, I am aware that I have to die. I have to get out of the way so that Jesus can live. Because otherwise, the people won't have the life of Jesus presented to them. And it just blessed me when you told me that. It was so neat. When I go to get on that bus, I am aware that I have to die so that Jesus can live. And if people are looking at us and they're thinking, wow, what a wonderful preacher. Wow, man, you're a good Christian. And it's like, no, it's Christ. If you got blessed, you must have come in contact with Jesus. Because I tell people all the time, Harvey without Jesus makes me nauseous. I know he'd make you nauseous. I said, you must have come in contact with Jesus. Yes. Did you hear that? Why don't we turn there? Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I remember, I believe it was 93. We had started a church. Matter of fact, I think that's the year Steve came to know Jesus. And God said to me one day in my devotions, Harvey, you're not a Baptist anymore. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'm tired of butting heads with them. Every time you tell me to do something, they say, but we ain't done it that way. I said, so what do you want me to be? And for 3 days, he would not answer me. But I felt this pressing in my spirit that I was supposed to find the answer in the Bible. So for 3 days, I just searched the Scriptures. 3 days, I'm reading, 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 reading. You ever had that? You just feel like there's something I've got to find. And I was pressed in the Spirit to read the Scripture. And on the third day, I read Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? That's the key. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then he said to me, Matthew 6:24, Harv, look at it. And it said, no man can serve two masters. He said, you can't serve me and man. You can't serve me in any denomination. I said, well, what do you want me to be, Lord? What group do you want me to join? He said, I want you to be my servant. He said, if you're worried about pleasing man, you'll restrict me because you won't do what they're not in favor of. That's why you have to be careful of what authority you're under. Because you can only go as far as that authority will let you go. I don't know if I'm supposed to go there right now. But Paul didn't try to persuade people with the gospel. When we talk to people about Jesus, we don't need to... I want you to remember this. Don't ever argue with people.
I agree with that. I was just saying something like that this morning.
Well, come on. I want to hear it.
I was just saying something like that this morning. Because if one person got an opinion, another person got a sin, you can't argue with them.
That's right.
Their opinion is their opinion.
That's right.
And it's like when God spoke to me and I asked God, what words do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? He said, I just want you to listen. He said, just listen. And you don't have to push a lot of things on people. If you just listen to them, they're going to open up to you. Because they're hurting. That's what we all wanted in the first place. We wanted somebody to listen to us. And when you start listening to them, they kind of put that little trust in what they'll see you different, and they'll start sharing more and more and more, and then they'll be like, "Well, something different about this person. All they want to do is listen." And that's how Christ shined, because it's like Pastor Harvey was saying, and that's why I don't get into like Bible bashes with people, because if you just go, oh, that's what it's going to be. One hitting person with the other bat, the other person going to hit with the other bat. Before you know it, y'all both going to be on the ground twitching, and still ain't nobody going to get their point across anyway.
That's exactly right. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of words, excellency of speech, or of wisdom. I didn't come trying to impress you. I didn't come with a bunch of words, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you know what saves us? Do you know what saves us? That's who saves us. Do you know what saves us? Do you know what saves us? Our faith in Him, doing what's right. What saves us? The blood of Jesus. Okay? What saves us? Him dying for us. That's where I was trying to go. What He did for us. It's what Jesus did for us. It's, okay? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Where the passage today is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I want you to understand that what people need to understand is so simple. Do you think most people are going to heaven? Okay, that's one person. Let's see. There's about 12 of you, so why don't we find out. Are most people going to heaven, you think? Okay, got another one. There's two. Okay, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 9. What about, Steve? The majority are on their way to hell. Is that in the Bible? Man, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Matthew in chapter 7 so you won't be able to not know next time. And is it verse 13, I believe? 13 and 14? Yep. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Does anyone go to heaven outside of Jesus Christ? Well, what about good people? What about all the people that they're nice and they're kind and they do good things? What about them? Thank you. I want to make sure, because I want you to understand something. Every single person on the planet has to come through the narrow way called the cross. Every single person on the planet. And the majority, everybody is lost, starts off lost. And they have to get saved because God brings them to a place, and by His wisdom, He says, I'm going to let everybody start off lost. And He says, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to help them to know, because I want them to make a choice that they want Me. That they want righteousness, not sin. That they want light, not darkness. That they want truth, not lies and deception. He says, because I don't want them in my home if they don't. I can't have fellowship with them if they don't. So they have to make that choice. And he says, in the meantime, I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to give them sunshine, even when they live in Michigan. Even in the winter. My wife has enjoyed this winter because there's been so much sunshine. Normally she moans when there's not sunshine. I'm like, God bless you. I'm like, whatever. I like the sunshine, but the sunshine's for me all the time. So I'm not trying to be super pious or something. I'm just telling you, it's like, okay, if this is what we're supposed to do, a cloudy day, then let's do a cloudy day. You know what I mean? But my point to you is that every single person is lost until they meet Jesus. And to meet Jesus, they have to come through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. In our passage here in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he calls it the testimony of God. That's God's testimony. God says, can I give a testimony? You know what it is? I died. Do you know why I died? And the person's like, why? I died for you. It was actually you that killed me. What? And somebody has to come to that startling realization to enter into God. He was buried. Why? For you. I took all of your offenses, all of your sin, past, present, future. I buried it. It's all buried. That I rose again to give you hope, to give you life. I want you to know, death can't keep me down. It won't keep you down. Paul made it so simple. And he constantly came back to that. But there's people, they want to know more all the time. Fill me with knowledge. Impress me. Give me a better sermon. And that's what he says. Paul says, it's so simple. And he says, I'm not here to impress you. When I was using, talking about Glenn, what he said to me the other day, I meditated on it. Because it was just so God. He said, before I get on that bus every day, I know that I have to die so that Jesus can live. Because those people need Jesus, and I have to die. He doesn't get on there to impress them. He doesn't receive the thanks and the glory. He points to Jesus. And the people are drawn to him. Because they're drawn to the Jesus in him. Do you hear what I'm saying? People need Jesus. People need Jesus. Let's look at these verses again. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came not with excellency of speech or excellency of wisdom. I didn't try to tell you everything I knew. I didn't try to impress you. I wasn't God's answer man, know-it-all. But I declared unto you the testimony of God. God gave His testimony, and everywhere I go, I want to tell everybody what God's testimony is, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. He says, here's the testimony. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I heard God's testimony. And he said, all I want to do is give God's testimony the rest of my life. Because that's what you need. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was a bold man. Paul was highly, highly educated. Paul had the gift of persuasion. And all of that he realized would get in God's way. Because if he did that in the flesh, if he used his abilities to present God, people would think high of him. People would give accolades and glorifications. I can't think of what else. Praises to him. He's this wonderful speaker. When he was in, what was that city? Saw the city, wholly given over to idolatry. Mars, Hill. What city was that? Whatever. It's not coming to me. When he was there, people like to hear nice speeches. I was taught to do that. I went around the country and I would do that. I would do these nice speeches and I know all these big words and I used to make my sermons. I used to put them all together. I like what you said the other day. And I've told I don't know how many people about it, several pastors. Last Sunday, Pastor Leida said, you know, we don't even really prepare for church. We don't have it all figured out. We just show up and tell God we're available. And God shows up. Now what that means, if you read behind the lines, is that they walk with God. They seek God. They listen to God. Read the Word. They meditate in it. They hang out with God. They pray. They talk to God about everything. They depend on God. And because of that, when they come, they say, God, we don't want to try to plan something for you to do. It's not a dog and pony show. We didn't practice this. We show up because you ask us to show up. And I like what Pastor Nate said. They said a few months ago, we feel like we're supposed to do this worship thing on Friday night and just have worship. And I remember I said, Lord, because immediately I had a check in my spirit in a way. Because I felt like that was true, but I had a check in my spirit. You say, what do you mean? I said, God, what do you want me to say? And he said, ask him, is it supposed to be a worship night? Is that what it's supposed to be? Is that what I'm calling them to do? And I asked him, is that what God's calling you to do? And he goes, well, I don't remember how it exactly went, but something like it. I said, or do you think he might be calling you to start a church? Well, I don't know how to do that. I said, can you do what God's asking you to do? Can you do it one step at a time? Does it have to look like what others call that? Call church? Or could you just let God do what he wants? Does God work through church or does God work through worship meetings? What's the goal? What's God's word say? So they thought about it and prayed about it a couple days or whatever. Kind of fumbled and said, Jessica wants us to start a church. I go, yeah. He goes, but I don't know how. And I go, you don't have to know how. God knows how. Do you know that Matthew 16, about verse 15 or 16, Jesus said, maybe it's 17, he said, I will build my church. Does Nate and Lee, I'd have to build a church? Does Harvey and Sue have to build a church? God brings, what is the church? Is it a building? Is it an organization? Is it a structure? Or is it the people gathering together to fulfill what God's called them to do? And so God brings the people He wants them to have. And I remember several weeks into it, they go, you know, we're in Ionia doing this that God wants, and nobody from Ionia is coming. I said, but God has the people coming who He wants there, doesn't He? And they go, yeah. I said, and unity is there, right? Yeah. I said, the people in Ionia that He wants to be there, they'll come in the right time. I said, right now, He's bringing the people that He wants you to have, that He wants you to minister to. God will build His church. It doesn't have to look like what everybody does. We can have the most organized whatever. And I say to God all the time, God, please surround me with people that are strong in the areas I'm weak in. I'm not organized. Matter of fact, I'm disorganized. I'm a pack rat. My wife is so kind. When I'm out of town or something, she'll go in there and clean my wreck, my office. And I love it. And within one day, I start seeing, oh no, I'm reverting back to what I was before Sue fixed it. And I'm like, I got to figure out how not to go back there. And every day I just watch it just fill up and grow and expand and spread and everywhere. Fungus. Mildew. And I can't seem to quit. And I am just like, Lord. And so when He asked us to start this, I said, God, I don't have it figured out. I don't have it organized. And He said, good. Maybe you'll let me do what I want instead of trying to get me to bless what you're doing. Does that make sense? Does that ring true inside of you? Yeah. Or do we need to impress people? No. We need to get them to Jesus. We need to get them to Jesus. It's so simple. Let's remember that. Well, you're not a... You don't look good. You don't sound good. You don't talk good. I know. Isn't it amazing? I told somebody this week, I said, how could God work through me? I said, here. I said, people are like, I'm talking to them and they're like, wow. Wow. I say, you thought you called me about a tub. And they go, like one guy, he goes, I don't remember how he said it. I was like, I had two guys this week that just got completely blown away and were just by talking to them for a few minutes. And I said, isn't that amazing that God could use someone? God could work through somebody that is like me. And you could experience Jesus like this. I said, it's all Jesus. But when we're impressive, then they see us instead of Him. That's the whole point of this passage. We need to get out of the way for others to see Jesus. When they start saying the bad things about us instead of defending, aren't they right? Yeah. Do we have big mouths and selfish and got bad tempers and all the things we do? Aren't they right? Why are we defending ourselves? Pride. So let's quit doing that and just say, you're absolutely right. But then there's Jesus. You don't have to like the mailman to get the mail. You got it? They don't have to like the messenger to get the message. We're not trying to win buddies, win people to ourselves. I can remember when we had about 18 in leadership. I remember looking around one day because it had come to light through one of them. And I thought, Lord, there's at least a half a dozen people in this room that are on our leadership team, and their testimony is, when I met Harvey, I couldn't hardly stand that guy. He was so irritating, obnoxious. I said, now their testimony is, but he got me to Jesus. Now I love him. You see, it's not getting them to you. They love the Jesus in you. I love my wife. I don't always like things that my wife says or does. She irritates me at times. Okay, all the time. What I'm saying is, but I love the Jesus in her. I love her choice for Jesus. People need Jesus. Can I give you another thought?
Tell me what you think. Every person on the planet is looking for Jesus. Every single person on the planet wants Jesus. Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked.
Does everyone want to be loved?
Yes.
Who loves them? Unconditionally, eternally, never gives up on them. Who loves them? Who believes in them? Huh. Who never gives up on them? Who pursues them? When they get hurt, whether they know him or not, if they turn to him, who heals them and comforts them? But they're in deception. If you look in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of God, and it shines unto them. They're in deception. So they do ABC, anything but Christ. But they want Christ. But even when you bring Christ to them, they're going to argue because their ideas, they've already been hurt by some religious person shaking a finger telling them. Do you understand? They don't need that. They need to know that God loves them. And then they need to know that God died on the cross for them. And they have to admit that. They're going to get uncomfortable because to get saved, you have to get lost. And to get lost, at first you want to like try to blame somebody else and say it's somebody else's fault. Well, they... And so they got to get uncomfortable. The little babies getting born have to get uncomfortable to get birthed. Let's present Jesus, not ourselves. When you get hurt, get vulnerable. And when you get hurt, you're going to get an opportunity to get to know God as the comforter. Turn to Daddy and say, Daddy, they hurt me. Would you hold me? And then just sit in a chair, grab a pillow if you need to, and just close your eyes because you're going to find that he's going to hug you. He's going to kiss you on your little head. He's going to run his fingers through your hair. He's just going to pat you and hold you. And you don't have to get in a hurry. And you're going to get to know him as the comforter. Instead of getting bitter, instead of the venom coming out of your mouth, shut your mouth and turn to Jesus. Get away and turn to him and pour it all out to him. I wish somebody understood. He does. Let's show them Jesus. Let's present Jesus. Let's give them God's testimony. Death, burial, resurrection. Jesus, thank you that you are so long-suffering and you're so kind about it. Thank you for your testimony. Thank you for the Word of God that we can constantly go back to and hang our lives on. You know, hang our hat on it. It's right there. It's true. It's eternal. It's consistent and constant. Thank you, Jesus. May you make this alive inside of us. Amen.